Your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 15. It's good to see you in chapel this morning. Genesis chapter 15. A week ago yesterday, Donna drove all the way from East Tennessee to spend time with the Bradys. It was one of the most intense lunches that I had ever had. We had conversation, but she did most of the talking, and Amy and I did most of the listening. We met Donna this past July. And the day before the camp started, where we were in East Tennessee, Donna had found out, the doctors had told her, that she had ovarian cancer. She came to camp anyway, and they had scheduled an intense round of chemotherapy on the day after she returned. We sat there at lunch. Her words were filled with urgency and authority. We hung on everything she said. And as a woman, as a young woman in her 40s, she spoke with passion. I will never forget last week's lunch. We sat there in that little cafe, and Donna and her oldest son were across the table from Amy and me. And as we talked, I found myself secretly in the back of my own mind questioning God. Honestly. I found myself, after we have prayed for 8 months, we've exchanged emails, we've talked on the phone, we've prayed on the phone, and we have not been praying those general prayers, Lord, bless so-and-so. Donna has asked us to pray specifically that God would heal her body and remove cancer from her. So that's what we've done. For the last 8 months, every day, Amy and I have prayed that God might remove cancer from Donna's body. But still, in the back of my mind, sitting there at that lunch table, I found myself questioning God. God, I wonder, are you going to heal her? And then I also wondered, God, if you're not going to heal her, why not? Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever, in the secret places of your mind, question God? Do you find yourself concerned and maybe doubting His sufficiency or His authority? Now, in a place like this, that is not something we talk a lot about. It's not something we share with one another. Well, what are your deepest doubts about God? Not really. Usually we hold those doubts in the back of our mind, in the recesses of our souls, and we secretly wonder if all of the super Christians out there struggle with the same doubts and questions that we struggle with. The fact of the matter is, it does not matter what your major is, and it does not matter how long you have been a Christian, and it doesn't matter how well you know theology. The truth is that doubt descends on all of us. And it's discouraging, and it's depressing, and sometimes it leads us in our walk with God to become intimidated. It sometimes causes us to be hesitant, and we all doubt. I find encouragement that in God's Word and throughout history, we have seen people who have walked closely with God, more closely than you and I ever will. And we see people who have been strategically used by God, and yet they were people who were honest with God, and they were people who doubted. And in Genesis chapter 15, we find one of those people, Abram, a man of faith, yes, but also a man of doubt. A man who followed God, yes, but a man who questioned God, yes. And what we see as we follow Abram's life in the book of Genesis is that God used him and God loved him and God stayed with him and he stayed with God even though there was this genuineness and this sincerity in their relationship. You remember the promise that God made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12? He said, "Abram, I am going to bless your socks off." Here's what he said. He said, "I am going to make you a blessing. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Abram, I will make your name great and I will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." But since that promise in Genesis chapter 12, life had not been so good for Abram. At the age of 75, God called Abram to leave his homeland. Everything that he'd always known, all that he was familiar with, God uprooted him and pulled him away. And then in his old age, Abram began to experience a famine and he had to move to Egypt in order to survive. His family split, and then we read later on that Abram had to fight a war with four nations in order to get his family back together. So in these several years, even though God had spoken powerfully to him, and even though God had said, "I am going to bless you," it didn't look like those blessings were anywhere near. And in the middle of the chaos and in the middle of all of the confusion, God spoke to Abram in chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Notice what he said. It says, after this, after what? After all this stuff, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God didn't just speak to Abram in chapter 12. He came and he spoke to him again in chapter 15, in verse 1. And God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Don't be afraid. Which implies that Abram was what? Afraid. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." It's as if God speaks to Abram and says, "Listen, don't worry, Abram. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I am your shield. It is going to be fine. I know that I promised you several chapters ago. I promised you that I was going to bless you. And I know that it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. But Abram, stick with it. Hang in there. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Abram was honest. Look at what he said in verse 2. But Abram said, here's what he said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" Now remember, Abram's about 80 years old here. "What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." There's doubt right here. This is Abram doubting God. God had spoken clearly. The word had come to Abram. And although he had heard the voice of the Lord, Abram was now struggling in what God was calling him to do and calling him to be. "God, you said that you were going to bless me. You said that you were going to make my name great. You said that I was going to be a nation. But I don't even have a child. How are you going to make me into a great nation if you do not give me a child? And time is a wasting." Now listen, before we come down on Abram too hard, let's just admit, you and I are just like him, are we not? We have the Word of God. We have the promises of God. We sometimes stand confidently trusting what God has said, but there are also times in life when it seems as though everything that God has ever said to us, ever spoken to us, ever revealed to us, every prayer that we've ever prayed, every song that we've ever sung, it seems like it was all for naught, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. I think what we've got to admit as followers of God is that sometimes it's hard to trust God. Sometimes it is hard for us to trust the words that God has said to us. But all of us at one time or another experience doubt. And we experience doubt because of the way we have been created. Can you imagine what it would be like if you and I were just heads? Just from here up. Some of you are going, great, I would love it. I hate my body. I mean, you know, we just kind of floated to class or we rolled to class. It'd be hard to drive, but we, you know, we went to class. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were just heads? We might still have questions. Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Fant, I'm having a little difficulty understanding this. We might have questions, but we would not doubt. The reason we doubt is because we are people who are not just heads. We doubt because we are people who also have hearts. And doubt creeps up in our life when there is this tension between what we believe in our heads and what we feel in our hearts. This past summer, a couple of guys and I, two graduates of Union, we decided that we were going to go up to Kings Island in Cincinnati. Has anybody ever been to Kings Island? It's awesome. It's this amusement park. We were just going to ride rides for 2 days. So we went and we rode rides, and that afternoon they said, well, let's go up in the Eiffel Tower tomorrow. Now, they have this replica of the Eiffel Tower. It's not as tall as the Eiffel Tower, but it's tall. Now, I can just be honest with you and let you know that I loathe heights. I cannot. I'm as high. In fact, I need to step back. I'm as high right now as I want to be. And they said, let's go into the Eiffel Tower tomorrow. Now, at this point, I had not shared with them my concern about heights. So I was thinking all night long, and then even in the next morning, how am I going to make it through this? And I began to say, well, let's ride this, and maybe we can go up in the top of the tower later. No, the lines are right. I lost the battle. But I was determined that I was not going to allow my fear to, number one, be seen by those guys, but number two, prevent me from going up in the tower. So I got on the elevator, and as the elevator rose, my heart sank. Now, I knew in my head that that tower was constructed by steel. I knew that educated engineers had built it and designed it and put it together. I knew that competent contractors had put it all together. I knew that they had to meet safety codes. I knew that it was okay. I knew in my head that thousands of people every year make the trek to Cincinnati, Ohio. They go up in the Eiffel Tower and they look out. I knew that with my head. But we stepped out of the elevator onto that observation deck. And I stepped out of the elevator and just kind of moved next to the wall. Everybody was crammed up against the rails, you know, hanging off, looking around. And the guys that were with me said, come on, Ty, come on up here and close. And I said, well, somebody needs to stay, you know, look after the elevator. I knew in my head that it was okay, but my hands were clammy, and I began to sweat. And those guys said, Todd, you're afraid, aren't you? And I said, No. I'm not afraid. It's stupid to be afraid. And they looked around, and I was smiling at everyone after the go. I was like, come on, go this way. You can go to the observation deck. Yeah. Got back in the elevator and went down, and I realized that I was caught in a tension between two things. I was caught in a tension between what I knew in my head and what I felt in my heart, and I could not deny either one. I could not deny it. And there are times in life when we know certain things with our heads, and we know and we feel certain things with our hearts, and because each of those are so strong that we find ourselves caught in the tension between those two things. In his head, Abram knew that God was going to make him into a great nation. He heard God's voice. But in his heart, it just didn't seem like God was going to do it. The time of his body was ticking, and it didn't look like God was going to come through. But notice what God did. Notice how God responded to his doubt in verse 4. God saw that Abram was doubting, and the word of the Lord came to Abram, and said, "This man will not be your heir." Don't worry, it's not going to happen that way, Abram. But a son, look here, coming from your own body, coming from your own elderly body, will be your heir. Then he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram, you're struggling to believe me? Well, then come on outside, and I want you to look up at all of the stars, and if you can count all of those stars, then I want you to realize that's how great the nation is that is going to come from your own body. And Abram believed the Lord. Look at verse 8. But, there it is right there. But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know?" He goes out and he sees the stars, he's impressed, he believes, and then he says, "How can I know that I will gain possession of it?" I don't know about you, but sometimes the first thing to follow belief in my life is but. There they exist, side by side, belief. Yes, God, I believe you. And then you skip a verse, and two verses later you say, "But God, how can I know?" And sometimes when we walk with God, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is actually belief and unbelief sometimes coexisting together. Doubt is faith, belief, and unbelief sometimes woven together, and God uses that belief, and he even will use that doubt to form the fabric of our faith. Os Guinness says it this way. He says, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief." Listen, doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, listen, so that it is neither of them wholly and it is only partly. It is neither of them wholly and is in each only partly. Sometimes faith is the mixture of strong, 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 strong belief and honest, 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 honest doubt. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus sent the disciples on across the Sea of Galilee. Go ahead and get in the boat and you go to the other side. And Jesus was on the mountainside and he was praying. And Jesus got finished praying and he decided instead of getting a raft and going out to the boat, he just decided he would walk out on the water toward them. And they saw Jesus and they thought it was a ghost. And the Bible says, Matthew tells us, that the disciples were screaming in fear. A boat full of grown men afraid. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me. Ego I me." The same words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. I am. Jesus spoke to them. And when Peter heard that it was Jesus, the first to speak, he said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out on the water." Do you see what's in that statement? If it is you, tell me to come on the water. What's in that statement is the mixture of doubt and belief. If it is you, I'm not certain that it is you. I'm not really sure, but if it is you, I'm sure that I want to be out there in the water. It was uncertain certainty. And sometimes that's the way I feel. I'm uncertain, but I'm certain that I'm uncertain that I'm certain. Peter was uncertain. He was not sure if it was God. And that's why we find Peter so often representing so many types of feelings and thoughts in the Scriptures. Sometimes when we follow God, we realize that there's doubt. But we realize that God does not disqualify us because of our doubt. How easy would it have been when Abram said, "Well, God, O sovereign Lord, how can I know?" How easy would it have been for God to say, "Abram, listen, I am sick and tired of you asking me questions, doubting, wondering whether I'm going to, forget it. I'm going to find somebody else who will believe me, who will take me at face value, and will follow me." Well, what if God wrote off everyone who ever doubted him? You remember when God called Moses in Exodus 3? "God, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." What did Moses say? Who am I? And really, that was a cover-up for really, who are you? And he had this debate with God, and he said, "Well," and God said, "Well, tell them that I sent you." And Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me?" There was this doubt, all this doubt. Jeremiah, in his book, Jeremiah chapter 20, at one point, listen to what Jeremiah said to God. Listen to how honest this prophet was with God. He said, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." It's pretty honest, isn't it? See, what we've got to realize as followers of God is that we can be honest with God. God does not disqualify his disciples when they demonstrate doubt. He doesn't. Just because we might have questions, just because we might have aspects of our Christian faith that we don't understand, God does not write us off. God wants us to have faith, but God, because he is infinite, understands that because we are infinite, we'll always struggle in our faith while we're here on this earth. But the amazing truth is this, that God will sometimes use our doubt in order to increase our faith. God will sometimes meet us at the very point of our doubt if we will but let him, and he will increase our faith. Notice what God does in verse 9. It says, after he questioned God, it says, "So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain." God is a patient God, isn't he? "Know for certain, Abraham, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. We live in a written culture. If we make an agreement and we want it to be bound, we will usually go to someone who is good at writing, and we will put all of what we want to take place in writing. We'll pore over that writing. We'll make sure that every paragraph, every word fits perfectly. And then when it's exactly the way we want it, we'll sign it. And when we sign our name, that's binding. It's a contract. It's binding between me and you. Abram did not live in a written culture. He lived in an oral culture. And instead of sitting down at a table and drawing up documents and signing them, in Abram's day, they would act out stories. And they would each role play in these different stories, and that's how they would make an agreement. And through their portrayal of these stories, that is how they were bound to one another. So God had Abram take these animals and cut them in half, and he took one half and he put it on this side, and he took the other half and he put it on this side. And then the Bible says that the presence of God through a pot and a torch came and it moved through the animals. And what God was doing is God was saying, if Abram, if I do not keep my end of the bargain, then may I be just like these animals. May I be slaughtered. May I be killed. That God cut a covenant with Abram. It'd be like God showing up today and saying, okay, let's go down to the attorney's office. You don't believe me. We walk into the attorney's office and we say, hello, Mr. Attorney. We sit down at the table and God goes, look, I'm going to sign my name. And there's going to be a notary. We can notarize it. You can bank on it. And what's amazing in this story is not that God showed up in a pot and a torch. What's amazing in this story is that God, in His grace, was patient with Abram and met him at the point of his doubt. God met him at the point of his doubt. God didn't write him off. God didn't excuse him. God didn't say, forget it. God met him at the point of his doubt. And I would say to you this morning, if you have doubts and questions and concerns, then realize that God may very well use those doubts and He may use those concerns to draw you closer to Himself and to actually draw you nearer to what He is doing in your life. I say to you this morning, if you are struggling, keep struggling. Keep struggling. If you are searching, keep searching. Our God is a kind and gracious God. He is not scared of your struggles. God is not intimidated by our honest and genuine questions. We do not totter the throne of God when we are honest with Him. In fact, I believe that God would rather us bring our honest doubts to Him than not come to Him at all. Because what I see in Scripture is that God meets His people at the point of their need. What is your need today? In a room this size, there are so many needs. But I would say to you, take it to God and let Him meet you there. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess that so often we go through the motions, presenting an image of godliness, but denying its power. And we confess sometimes that we are not honest with each other, we're not honest with ourselves, and we are not honest with you. We thank you that you are a God who allows us to cast all of our anxieties on you. We thank you that our Savior, Jesus the Christ, said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." We thank you that you invite us to yourself. And we thank you that there is nothing too big and there is nothing too small that would ever prevent us from coming to you. We thank you that you never cast us out, but you are patient and kind and gracious to us. And Lord, I pray for the doubts in this room, for the questions in this room, for the struggles. And I pray that when our head and our heart seem to be in conflict with one another, I pray that in your sovereign timing, you would show up and you would be about what you choose to do in our lives. Lord, take all that we are, our belief and even our unbelief, and mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. You're dismissed.